You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, good morning. Welcome to the West End Community Church. I have to honestly say that I have preached to a packed sanctuary. I've preached when it's been about three quarters full. I've preached when it's even been half full. But I have never preached in this sanctuary when it was completely empty. I trust you are doing well. And I can honestly say, even though I have seen some of you over the past couple weeks, I can honestly say that I miss you. And I hope that you are doing well. And I can't wait until we can meet here together again in this sanctuary. I look forward to that day. Whenever it would be, I look forward to the day when we can meet together again. But until that time, I'm going to do my very best to continue to preach the word like I have been called to do. And so this morning, what I would like to do is I would actually really like to go back to Daniel chapter 6. I know that Pastor Matt, a couple of weeks ago, I believe it was on the 19th, he preached on Daniel chapter 6 and the story of the lion's den. But I feel just over the course of the last week, with everything that has been transpiring in our country, in our province, and ultimately in the world, I think that there's some more things that we can glean from Daniel chapter 6 that actually are striking, and they're poignant for this day, in this month, in this year, in the situation that our world is facing. And so I'd like to go back to Daniel chapter 6. And so if you have your Bibles, would you turn back to Daniel chapter 6? By way of introduction, I would say that I think that each and every one of us is blessed with this idea of perspective. Some of us have more perspective than others, but perspective is that gift of vision that allows us to see when relating to the Bible and relating to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Perspective is that gift of vision that allows us to see both good and evil for what they really are without becoming starry-eyed, without becoming cynical on the other side of that. Somebody once said, our human imaginations are too corrupt, our lives are too short, and our vision too narrow to fully grasp all that God is doing. And if that's true, then really, especially when we suffer, we succumb to this assumption, and I will say that this assumption is false. We come to this false assumption that we who are, for lack of a better word, the godly, the ones who are within the family of God, we come to this assumption that the family of God should always be spared from suffering. that God should keep us from having to endure trials. And I just have to say that that is absolutely 100% wrong. There is a school of thought out there, and I know that we've talked about the idea of the prosperity gospel, and we've talked about prosperity preachers in the past, and I don't want to bang a drum that's already been beaten, but certainly in this day and age, and in the time that we are facing now with this whole coronavirus, I have been saddened and disgusted and horrified, really, about some of the things that some of the mainstream and the famous preachers that we see on TV, some of them have been saying, and I don't want to throw them all into one bucket here. That is not what I'm trying to do. And I want to make sure that I'm not, I don't want to come across as holier than thou. I really, really don't want to do that. But a few of those preachers on TV have been pushing out this idea that you don't need to be pushing out this idea that God is going to, if we truly are in Christ, then we will not suffer. We will be blessed materially. We will be blessed financially. We will be blessed physically, and all those sorts of things. And that's false. I mean, we have said this in the past. We have said that in the Bible says, in this day, you will have trouble. In this life, you will have trouble. And this, what we're facing today, this is not the result of our sin any more than it is the result of the sin of the ungodly or anything like that. It's just suffering. It's the fact that we live in a broken world that is full of sin, that is full of hurt and despair. We live in a world that needs Jesus Christ. And I hope that I'm getting my point across here. But how does that relate to Daniel? Well, I think that one of the ways that it relates to Daniel is that I really believe that Daniel had a broader vision. Or maybe a deeper perception. Of what was going on and what God was trying to do. Because of his many years of walking with the Lord through trials. I mean, he's the greatest example of what I was trying to maybe messily get across there. I mean, here's a man who we read about in the book that is named after him, and we see him going through trial after trial after trial after trial. And what do we see every time? We see a godly response. Daniel repeatedly, again and again and again, responded to the things, to the terrible trials and the terrible suffering that he went through, he responded in a godly way. And that should be a lesson in itself to each and every one of us. Daniel, I don't think, was ever charmed by this idea that if we follow after Jesus, if we follow after God, we will be spared from suffering. We will be spared from having to endure trials. Daniel knew that wasn't the case. His life is a case study. He was exiled to another country. His country was decimated, and he was taken prisoner. And he always responded in a godly way. Just look at his life. We need to follow his example. And I think that if we follow his example, we can understand that God often uses the patient endurance of you and me for his glory. Isn't that ultimately what we want? Our chief end is to glorify God. And so we should be wanting to glorify God with every part of our lives. And that includes the things that we go through. We can understand through Daniel's example that God often uses patient endurance of his suffering servants for his glory. Somebody once said this: great spirits meet calamity greatly. Sunshine and showers fall equally on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, what that's saying is that suffering is a part of life in this fallen world. It's part of what it means to be a human being. Ultimately, the full meaning of suffering for those who commit themselves to God is going to be used by God to touch the lives of others. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that the way that we respond when we endure hard times, when we endure trials or suffering or whatever you want to call it, when we endure these things in a godly way, God is going to use them for his glory, and he's going to use them to draw other people in who need to know him as their personal savior. That's the example that we get from Daniel. We all know the story. We know that Darius, King Darius, was tricked into passing a law that forbid anyone, let alone Daniel, but anyone from praying to another god except to King Darius. Ultimately, it was this idea that this law was basically saying that King Darius was a god. And we know that when Daniel knelt in prayer after hearing about Darius's decree, he knew it might cost him his life. But Daniel also knew, without ever reading the verse, that the one who is willing to lose his life or her life for the sake of honoring God, in the end will find life. That was written in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Daniel never heard that verse, but he knew it to be true. The one who is willing to lose his or her life for the sake of honoring and glorifying God, in the end will find life. That's the truth. It's the end result of responding to our trials in a good and a godly way. So take a look at Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Before we do that, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and it is a strange one. And I pray that you would be with each and every one of us, wherever we are, however we're listening to this. Father, would you speak to us this morning? Would you speak to us through your word, through your spirit? And may my words be your words. And may they be uplifting and encouraging to us during this time where we can't meet together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, verse 16 says this: Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid at them on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. It's clear from the scripture that Daniel and Darius had a good relationship. They had a close relationship. I mean, it's clear from the scripture that Darius was mourning here. He was distraught. They had a close friendship. And I don't know exactly when it dawned on Darius that he had made a grave error, but he realized at some point that he had. Maybe it was on the way to the lion's den. But Darius was very sorry for what he had done. In those days, a lion's den was a cave, or it was a large pit in the ground that was divided by some kind of movable wall. And the keeper would throw food into the den on one side and then raise the wall so that the lions could rush in and eat. The lions were carefully underfed, keeping their appetites sharp for those who were about to be executed. Arriving at the entrance to the den, Daniel was cast into the pit. And Darius spoke for what he thought would be the last time. Verse 16. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Those are strange words for a man who is about to be executed. But Darius, I don't know why he said those words, but maybe it was that Darius had heard the story of how Daniel's God had rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. We're not exactly sure what was going on in his mind. But a large stone was then rolled over the mouth of the cave, and as the sun sank below the horizon, Darius and his nobles sealed the cave, and they walked away. And the Bible tells us that Darius that evening couldn't eat. He was in no mood for entertainment. He couldn't sleep, and he waited for dawn to break. Darius could do nothing but wring his hands. A law of the Medes and the Persians couldn't be broken, even if it was a foolish one. And I think by this point, Darius knew that it was foolish. So Darius spent the evening roaming the empty halls of the palace. He was unable to sleep. He was unable to eat. Daniel spent the evening not in the belly of some beast, but in peace. Maybe a lion for a pillow. Then take a look at verse 19. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." And then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. So at the glimmer of first light, Darius rushes out of the palace to the lion's den. And he calls out, "Daniel, servant of the living God." Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you? Interesting that that's the second time that he uses that phrase. Verse 16, the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Now, again, in verse 19, in verse 20, pardon me. "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" What a testimony that Daniel had. Oh, if people could say that about me. Myron is a servant of the living God, whom he serves continually. That's the goal. So often we come up short. Then we know how the story ends. Darius hears that voice, "O king, live forever." Daniel's very much alive, and he's excited about what has happened, and he couldn't wait to tell the king, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Well, Darius was overjoyed. And he removed Daniel from the pit. The king looked him over carefully and didn't find a scratch on him. And the reason why he didn't find a scratch on him, verse 23, because he had trusted in his God. Then look at verse 24. And the king commanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they had reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Darius knew the officials that had used a weakness in his character to convince him to sign a foolish law. They had played Darius a fool once, but that would only happen once. It would never happen again. And then Darius had the officials who directly accused Daniel thrown into the den of lions. And regrettably, even horribly, Persian law dictated that not only the offenders be thrown into the lion's den, but also the families had to pay for their foolishness. And the Bible says before they even reached the bottom, the lion sprang upon them and crushed their bones. It was Daniel's quiet obedience, continuing his prayer life in the face of very real danger. Danger to his life. It was his courageous faith in God, regardless of the outcome, that were the very things that God used to touch someone else's life, to touch Darius's life. And here we have the story of another pagan king coming to the realization of really who God was. And it wasn't through some thunderbolt or it wasn't through a whisper in his ear. It was through the life of an exile from another country. First, the life of Daniel changed King Nebuchadnezzar. Then, Belshazzar came to the realization of who Daniel's God was. And now we have King Darius coming to the full understanding of the God whom Daniel continually served. God used Daniel's life to show two Babylonian kings and one Persian king who he was. Through Daniel's obedience, through Daniel's courageous faith, a godless pagan nation was brought to their knees. And ultimately, based on what we're trying to get across today, it's this, that through Daniel's obedience and courageous faith during his trials and suffering, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and actually Cyrus came to the realization of who God was and is. Look at verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. In 586 BC, Jerusalem fell. The temple was desecrated, and the Jewish exiles were taken captive by Babylon. When that happened, it appeared as if God had been defeated. But that wasn't true. God had promised all along that Jewish disobedience would lead to discipline. And ironically, God commanded the victory over pagan gods in the land of the pagans. And that irony should not be lost on us. It certainly wasn't lost on Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't lost on Belshazzar. And it certainly wasn't lost on Darius. The first law that Darius wrote in Daniel chapter 6 declared himself to be a god. And his second decree declared God to be the one true God. Writing to all the peoples, all the nations, all the men of every language who were living in all the land, including the Jews who were exiles still, who thought God was surely dead, Darius, King Darius, a pagan king, announced peace and ordered that all should fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. And you notice, King Darius gave two reasons why his people, why everyone should worship Daniel's God. First, he said that God was eternal. And second, God is supremely powerful. I mean, King Darius probably came to such conclusions about God because Daniel had already taught him about the Most High. But really, what drove the point home was God's deliverance of Daniel from the power of the lions. It was that convinced Darius. But it was because of Daniel's submission to the will of God, even in the midst of what can only be described as unjust suffering, and because of the work of God in Daniel's life, it was Darius who came to this recognition. So, really, the lion's den and God's deliverance of Daniel from the lion's den was just a means to an end. And the end was this recognition by King Darius of who God was. Darius was persuaded that Daniel's God was the only one true God, all through the quiet faith and obedience of a lowly exile. And I like what it says in verse 28. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel continued to faithfully and successfully serve in the reign of Cyrus. That's at least four different rulers that Daniel served under. And each one he served faithfully, he served successfully under all four of those kings. And interestingly enough, if you know your history, and I hope you do, it was King Cyrus who eventually released the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, ending their 70-year captivity. I wonder if one of the factors that ultimately made King Cyrus's mind to let Ezra go back, to let Nehemiah go back, I wonder if one of the factors was an old man's faithfulness and patient endurance. Was it that that touched Cyrus's heart? I mean, throughout his time in exile, Daniel often didn't know whether he would be devoured or delivered. But he knew one thing. He knew the God who was in control. And that was enough. Daniel's responsibility wasn't to understand everything. It was to obey and to have faith in God. Our responsibility during times of trials and suffering is exactly the same. And who knows? Maybe God is going to use your patient endurance of your trials to bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that ultimately the goal? I'm going to say that again, because I think it's really important. Throughout Daniel's entire life that is chronicled here in this book, Daniel didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know if he was going to die or if he was going to be delivered or whatever, but he did know the God that he served. And that was enough. That was absolutely enough. His responsibility wasn't to understand everything. It was to obey and to have faith in God. And that is exactly where we find ourselves today. I don't know about you, but I don't understand what's going on. And if you read the news too much, you read despair and you read about bad news and people dying from this virus and all these different aspects are coming up. And I can honestly say that I don't understand what's going on, and I don't understand why it's happening, but I do know my God. I know Daniel's God. He's the same God who's my God. And it's not my job to know everything. My job is to obey. My job is to have faith. And it's your job as well. Not to understand, not to know all the answers, but just to obey and have faith. And hopefully, maybe there's somebody here in McGregor or in Austin or wherever you are listening who is going to see the way that you respond during this uncertain time in the history of our world. And they're going to see the way you endure. And they're going to see something different. They're not going to see you, they're going to see your God, whom you serve continually. And maybe that will be what will make the difference for them. Chuck Swindoll says this: in the middle of a dark pit with the hot breath of suffering on your neck, it's easy to lose perspective. But if we can hold on through the night, patiently enduring, we may become the very people God can use to touch other people's lives. And if that's true, people of the West End Community Church, what could be more Daniel-like? Or even better yet, what could be more Christ-like than that? Would you pray with me? Our God and Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would be an encouragement to each and every one of us today, and that we would take this week to come with whatever happens, with whatever uncertainty we face, Father, would you help us to face it patiently, to face it faithfully, to face it in obedience. And God, somehow, some way, maybe the way that we respond would be the determining factor for someone out there who needs you desperately in their life. God, I thank you for this time that we could spend together, even though we aren't together. We pray for this situation that is facing the world, God. And we just want to equivocally say that we trust you, that we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you are all well. I hope that we can meet together in person soon. And until that time, just know that I love you and I miss you. Thanks for listening.